All right. So we have been, since October, really, we've been going after the subject of the prophetic and hearing God's voice and learning how to recognize the Lord speaking to you and beginning to minister to one another through that. We're getting close to the end. We felt like there was two more services that we wanted to dedicate to that subject. Josh Lingner, our very own Josh, the youth pastor, is going to share with us this morning for a little bit. And then I'm going to come up and share a few more things. And we want to keep going after this, keep striking the ground, and see this become a part of who we are. So come on up, Josh. Let's pray. All right, well, Lord, we love you. We want to hear from you. We know this brother has something from the Lord. And, Father, we just ask for ears to hear what you're saying, that you would speak through our brother. And we want to hear and connect with you, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm still in that worship mode. I don't know if anybody else is still there. That was so sweet this morning. Jesus is the foundation of everything we do, right? I was just singing that, like, you're the foundation. Jesus, come take over. So good. Well, I'm Joshua. I've been at Morningstar for 8 or 9 years. Some of you don't recognize me being up here because I'm usually in the back hanging out with the little ones, but yeah, Lord just started putting stuff on my heart about, you know, this topic of the prophetic that we've been going after for quite some time. And it's interesting because I don't have a big history with the big Morningstar in Charlotte where they have the prophetic trainings, and you know, Travis and Paul both have the manual studies and everything. I'm like, Lord, I just feel really inadequate to share about any of this stuff because I don't have a lot of training. But how many know Corinthians says that God takes the foolish things of the world? So I'm living, breathing proof right now of the foolish things of the world. So what I want to share today a little bit is from 1 Corinthians. But when we think about 1 Corinthians, a lot of times we think of the spiritual gifts, right? We're thinking of 12. Do I need to do something different? Okay. We think of 12, you know, a lot of 13 gets quoted at weddings, and then 14 more spiritual gifts. But I want to go back to the very beginning because Paul is writing a profound letter to some people. And before he gets to the chapters, a lot of times that we look at and study, in chapter 1, he lays a really just incredible foundation for us. And he actually talks about the most incredible gift of all. The most life-transforming, eternal gift of all. So I want to pick up in 1 Corinthians 1, 26. He says this, "Think back to your own call, my brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise in human terms. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were nobly born. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the insignificant and despised things of the world. Yes, even things that don't exist, to abolish the power of the things that do exist. So that no creation could boast in God's presence." Verse 30, here's the gift. "Who and what you now are is a gift from God and King Jesus." I think that's worth repeating. Who and what you now are is a gift from God and King Jesus, who has become for us God's wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption as well. So that, as the Bible puts it, anyone who boasts should boast in the Lord. There's the greatest gift. This is the gift that makes all the other gifts actually make sense. For those of you who don't know, Corinth is like a town, kind of like Wilmington. It's a port city. And it was a very spiritual place. And not all things that are spiritual are necessarily Christian, right? It was very spiritual, but they had a very spiritual culture there. And a lot of these Christians used to practice a form of spirituality that wasn't necessarily Christians. And then the church got established. And so Paul's writing to these folks. And a lot of them, he says right here, think about your own call. And it gets kind of, it's kind of funny to me. You weren't very smart. You weren't very powerful. You weren't nobly born, like, you know, where you came from wasn't all that great. But God chose you. And Paul uses that term a lot, but God. And I just feel like that right there is something for us all to consider as we're getting into more of God's voice. There is something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that is foundational. It levels the playing field, if you will. It puts us all together, and it says this, the gift of who you now are. Think about that for a minute. All of you sitting here, who you now are. He first says, think about who you were, and now think about who you now are. That levels the playing field pretty good, in my opinion. And then in verse 29, it says, so that no creature can boast in God's presence. And I love that. It's the Hebrew way of saying, or the Christian way of saying, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Don't start boasting, because in Corinth, Christians would start to boast. They would try to actually raise their social status by operating in spiritual things, because it was such a spiritual culture. So it made sense to them. Well, if I'm acting spiritual, I need to start operating in this. And they would try to actually raise their status based on a spiritual gift. And he's saying, hey, hold on. Let's just go ahead and squash that real quick. Before we go any further, there's something important that you have to know. Don't get it twisted. You are who you are because of what God has done, so that no one can boast. So I just want to put that foundation first, because I feel like Paul was very strategic in putting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very beginning of the letter, so that we can get into, when we get into the later things, which we'll go over there now, 1 Corinthians 12. He says there's a gift, and this gift is the most important one. It's the gift that changes everything. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift that turns slaves into sons and daughters. It's the gift that makes people free. It's the gift that makes people realize who they really are. It's the gift that makes people live for something other than themselves, come alive in Christ. Is that cool? Guys, are we good with that? I feel like that is something so huge, because I think we kind of skip over that. I know in my early years, I skipped over that, and I'm like, God, I got to get to these gifts. I got to get to the power. I got to get to the transformation. I got to get to, and I'm like skipping over some of this really good stuff, and I started getting it twisted. Anybody else ever get it twisted? Start getting the cart before the horse. Is that the right phrase? Yeah, that's the right phrase. So, all right. So my wife, Brittany, and I, we were, how many guys remember Hurricane Florence? Everybody remember that pretty good? Anybody affected by that? Well, her family and friends in Durham, they didn't really get impacted by it, but they started raising money for Hurricane Florence victims. And we went up there. We actually ran to Durham for the hurricane because we had a little baby and just didn't want to be here for the chaos. Wound up being a good decision, apparently. But when we came back, we came back with like $1,000-some-odd of money that was raised by friends and family in Durham. And they were like, go to Wilmington and just find people that you can give this money to, help them out. So we're like, all right, Lord, we're going to just pray about it and see where we go, because we know there's a lot of people impacted by it. So we were back in town, had $1,000 to give. And we were like, Lord, just show us who we need to give money to. And we wound up giving money to a single lady who needed some help buying some stuff. And then we found this one family. We were able to buy them an oven, give them some gift cards, help them get some Christmas presents. And we just gave it all away. And everywhere we went, the people would like hug us, like, oh, thank you, thank you. It's kind of a weird thing because we weren't the ones who raised the money. They're just like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. You're such a blessing. This is so good. And it was like the weirdest thing to be thanked and loved by giving somebody else's money away to people that were in need. And I realized as I was preparing for this, that was exactly what we do. That is an understanding of spiritual gifts like no other. We are giving away the Father's gifts, and we're just the messengers who get blessed. I mean, we're telling people, hey, we didn't, this money didn't come from Brittany and I, like this is our friends, and they're just like so blessed, and they just want to express their gratitude and their thank. And I think, how twisted would it be if I start saying, yeah, look at how I'm hooking these people up, Brittany and I, man, and we started thinking that $1,000 was ours to give in the first place. The nature of the gift was, number one, it was given to us, not for us to enjoy, but to make sure that it got distributed where it was supposed to go. And still, somehow, on the other side of that, we got blessed. Can you imagine getting prideful out of that? Can you imagine, like, yeah, we're crushing it. We're doing the work of God. Man, that money wasn't ours. We are given something freely, and we just got to be the ones who distributed that gift. So I, as we get into this next thing, I want you to keep that little, it's kind of like a parable, if you will. There's some truth to it. The Lord was able to unpack this a little bit. So the first thing I want us to realize, and I feel like it's just maybe a refresher, is that this gift, it's just that. It is a gift. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it says, it is the one Spirit, the same one who works, produces all things, and the Spirit gives different gifts to each one in accordance to the Spirit's own wishes, or some version of that that you're reading. It is a gift, and the only thing that determines who gets the gifts, where the gifts go, what measure the gifts are operating is what? The Holy Spirit. That is the nature of a gift. You cannot strive for it. If you're striving for it and you got it, it ain't a gift. If you're grinding it out and you just are working for it, it's not a gift. It's a wage. This thing is a gift. And it is determined by the Holy Spirit. Go back to the example. Brittany and I weren't like trying to figure out a way to raise money for people. They were like out of the kindness of their heart, out of the love and the compassion that they had for their Florence victims, like we need to do something. Here, we can't go. Here's the money. We didn't ask for it. It was just given. We cannot take any credit whatsoever for that money in our pocket. Just like we cannot take any credit whatsoever for the gift of God that he has put in each and every single one of us. No credit. Holy Spirit, you are the one. According to your will, according to your wishes, this is what I got. This is what you've given me. Is there any room for pride in that? Heck no. There is no room for that at all. Here's another weird thing that kind of happens with gifts. Sometimes we feel like the gift is a sign of God's love. And if we start getting on that weird train of thinking, we start thinking the more powerful the gifting, the more God loves me. I'm guilty. I walked in that for some years. The more backs I prayed for, the more prophetic words I gave, and all of a sudden, the more gifting I am, I started getting it twisted. And I start thinking, oh, gifts equal love. And the more gift I got, the more loved I am. Got to go back to chapter one. Got to go back to chapter one. Don't get it twisted. The first gift that you got was the gift of who you now are. Don't get it twisted. You cannot build a healthy community with even a hint of that thinking in your mind, that somehow the more gifted you are, the more loved you are. And you can't, and not you, you can't think that about other people. Maybe you're not getting that specific word. I'll be real vulnerable. I'll get in some of these situations, like prophetic times where we're at in church, and I get a word, and I'm like, yeah, God, that's good. And it hits, and the person's like, oh, yeah, thank you. And then the next person says a word, and they're like, oh, my gosh, that was exactly what I needed to hear. And I'm over here thinking, man, God. You know, is there something off here? What's going on? And I start getting like that. I can't build a community of trust. I cannot build a community that is supposed to transform the world living in this weird mindset that because somebody's more accurate, that God's more in love with them or there's something wrong with me. Flush that. You got to flush that. We're all one body and the playing field has been leveled by what Jesus has done. It's been leveled. Go back to chapter 1 and realize who you now are is the first gift that levels it all. You guys tracking with me? Is that good? We cannot build a healthy community with that little thought in our mind. And the other thing that happens sometimes is we get the idea that the gift is a sign of a special elite force of Christians. Anybody guilty of thinking that? Man, I'm guilty of all these things. That's why I'm talking about it, okay? I'm not going to share something with you all today that I'm just like, hey, you guys. No, this is all stuff I've lived. We start thinking that this is an elite group. And let's see here. And again, that kind of goes back to the idea that Paul was actually writing this letter to correct people who were trying to lord their gifts, demonstrate their gifts, demonstrate what God had given them freely in order to gain social status in a very spiritual town. We already read that they weren't very smart, they weren't very powerful, and they didn't have a very good, you know, family lineage. And Paul is writing to this because it actually started to happen. People started taking the gifts and using them to promote themselves. These gifts are not given in order for us to become puffed up, elite. It actually is not it's not given so that we can validate in ourselves some sort of need of mature a validation or whatever. That is not what it's about. So again, there is no elite. There are no, I don't know, it's not like Christianity is not like a pyramid scheme, okay? Like we're all in. Who have said yes to that first chapter gift that I'm telling you about. It's so important. Again, we cannot build a healthy community with the mindset that this gifting, and we've been talking about the prophetic a lot, but you know, I think this applies to all gifts. We cannot build a healthy community with any seed of this thought in our mind that this gift is making me elite. Or this gift is making me more loved by God. Or somehow I earned this gift because I just grinded it out. I strived really, really hard. So Paul actually goes on and he begins to describe what the purpose of these gifts are. But I think it was clutch that he took time to make sure that they realized where it came from. Took time to realize that you know, these aren't for these certain things. And it's a gift. We all good with that? Anybody like kind of relating a little bit? I think the whole point of this is for you all to be like, okay, yeah, maybe I've done that. Let's get rid of that. And it's God's grace to recognize that and to be able to call it for what it is and say, Lord, it's there. I don't know how to deal with it, but I recognize it. I lived that way and I never even recognized it. I lived with these weird ideas of what these spiritual giftings were. And I didn't even know it. I was going hard for years believing some of this stuff. And I was completely blind to it. So I think it was the grace of God to even let me see it and then be able to share it. So if it's something that you're seeing and recognizing, then thank God for it because we're trying to build a healthy body here that does the work of the kingdom. And we can't do it with the wrong foundation. So there's a couple main things I feel like the gifts are, specifically prophecy. That's what we're talking about, the gift of prophecy. Specifically, you can read through Corinthians, but we've already covered it. I just want to hit it one more time and just help get us looking at the right thing. We looked at the wrong thing. He says, to edify the church. Edify means build up, strengthen, or improve. The gift of prophecy is given to edify the church. I'm kind of silly. I didn't know what edify meant, so I had to look it up. And it actually means to strengthen and improve the church. Wouldn't it be just like the enemy to try to use a gift to divide the church, to tear it down, to put a little twist on it, to put one of these little subtle little yucky things in there, and all of a sudden the gift that's supposed to edify, build up, and strengthen the church is now something that people are like, oh gosh, look at that person. And instead of becoming a body, we become little islands of like little prophetic islands that have no connection whatsoever to each other. And instead of building up the church, it's actually tearing the church apart. Okay. Thank you. So number one, these gifts are to edify, build up, and strengthen, and improve the church. We can all use a little improvement, right? Out of God's love for his people, he has given this gift to reveal the worth of others, not the worth of yourself. These gifts, how many of you, we've seen it happen here in the months, God starts speaking words. And that word, because God values his people. God loves his people so much that he gave gifts to help reveal that value of the person being ministered to. People are not your prophetic practice puppets. Try to say that three times fast. People are not supposed to be these little prophetic crash test dummies. They're like, okay, here goes somebody else. I'm going to use you to strengthen my gift. I'm going to use you to strengthen my gift. And I'm going to use you. No. Look through the Gospels. How many times did it say Jesus was led by compassion? Jesus was gripped. Like deep inside of him, love and compassion gripped Jesus. And if love and compassion are not gripping us to speak into people's lives and reveal their worth, then we've gotten off. And somehow along the way, we've used the gift to reveal our worth. That's got to stop. That's not a healthy community. That's an insecure, just weird. It's not going to produce any long-lasting. It might produce a couple wow moments. You guys have been to some of the wow moments? It's kind of like, I think about the time when Jesus, they're looking for Jesus, and they're like, hey, we're looking for the one they call Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, I am he, and what happens? They all fall down. They had a wow moment. They had a word. Guess what they did after they got up? Crucified him. Sometimes in weird situations, people will still get back up and do the wrong thing when it's not in a healthy when they're not healthy. And we got to reveal the worth of people with our gifts, not use the gifts to validate our need to feel important. Guilty, again, I've done that. I've used people, and it breaks my heart to think that I was led by something other than compassion when I prayed and ministered to people. I cried out for it because I wanted to be gifted. It reveals the worth of others. It reveals the calling of others. We've seen that. Given words, God starts speaking and starts confirming other people's. You got to realize this. When God gives us these gifts, it is for other people. Go back to the example. Are we still getting blessed? Brittany and I, we're getting hugs. People thanking us. It's like, that wasn't our $1,000, but somehow in this weird exchange where I give something that's not even mine, but yet kind of is mine, but not, people were like blessing the messenger. And if you get blessed as the messenger, that's totally cool, but don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. You didn't earn that $1,000. You didn't earn that prophecy. You didn't earn that healing. If it happened and fruit's happening, guess how fruit comes? You think a tree's there like, I'm going to squeeze out an apple. I'm going to apple. You guys ever seen that Snickers commercial where the guy is trying to grow a hair? And he's like, got time. He's like, grunting it. And all of a sudden, bling, a little hair pops off of his forehead. Some of us Christians are like that. We're like, oh, I'm going to grind out this fruit. No. How does fruit happen? It says, the Bible says it's yielded. It's yielded naturally. This stuff happens because of our source. We're planted in. Our roots go down deep in Jesus. And we have an endless supply of living water rolling through us, rolling through our veins. Jesus is alive in us. And if you're having to grind it out, it's not Jesus. Because this stuff gets yielded as a result of knowing your source. Maybe we'll call this message, Don't Get It Twisted. That'd be good. I think that'll speak. All right. And then also, you know, the prophetic gift also reveals the identity of people, the true identity of people. And I feel like if you look at all three of these things, it's still all under the banner of edifying the church. When this room, when everybody in this room gets a revelation of who they are in God, when they get a revelation maybe of their calling, of their worth, what happens? The church gets edified. It's a natural, under the banner of the church getting improved, all these things are happening. It's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, if you go and read through it, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Paul uses a great example of the body and a foot and arm, leg, all these things. And then everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's all about the love, right? And then we get in 14, we get, you know, the gift of prophecy happening. And I feel like it's Paul's brilliant way of saying that these gifts have to be done, one, in the spirit of unity. That's chapter 12. We're all members of one body. It is the same spirit. It is the same Lord. It is the same God, right? These gifts have to be done first in the spirit of unity. The body is meant to do this together. Where are all these people? When we start prophesying and people start getting convicted and they start wanting to get discipled, where are they going to go? Are they going to run to a prophetic island? Or are they going to run to a body that can disciple them? If we do the prophetic rock star island thing and we're not connected, then we're kind of like living a conference culture. You guys ever been to conferences? You get all stoked, the fire's going, it's awesome. Those revivalist conference people, they're not going to sit there and spend hours and weeks and be there to help walk people through their mess, but a body will. And we have to, as a body, realize that these gifts are going to be done to strengthen the body, and they're going to be done from a healthy body. They may get done from an unhealthy body, but we've all seen how that ends. Don't work. So Corinthians 12 is talking about how we're, it was a really cool analogy, actually. It was, ever been to like an orchestra thing, like a symphony or something? And all those people practice their gifts, their the strings, the horns, everything. They all practice by themselves, but then they all get to come together, and all of a sudden, everything they've been practicing by themselves makes sense in the symphony. That's kind of what Corinthians 12 is like. I'm sorry, I got a lot of commercials going through my mind. You guys see, I think it was the Geico commercial with the guy with the triangle, and had this beautiful symphony going. And then the triangle guy comes out. Bing, bing. You guys ever seen that? Anybody? Am I the only one who saw this commercial? He's got the triangle. And he's like, ding, 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 ding. And all he's doing is hitting a little metal triangle with a little metal thing. And all these other orchestra people are doing. And this guy steals the show with the, guys, go Google the triangle commercial. It's hilarious. You'd be laughing a lot harder if you'd actually seen the commercial. But it seems ridiculous, but that kind of happens sometimes. In the cultures where we're like, God, we want the gifts. But every now and again, one of those triangle guys come out and start trying to rock out with their triangle. it's kind of funny. But we don't want that here. We want to all be triangle rock stars together. We don't want to, you know. And he ends up getting on the ground and like doing like the guitar solo thing and spinning. It's hilarious. Anyway, with a triangle. Anyway, it's great. Check it out. So then, okay, so you got the orchestra, you got the body, and then I think this is probably the most important, and it's 1 Corinthians 13. We're doing this, we're doing these gifts through the spirit of unity, and then we got to have, most importantly, the spirit of love. I kind of touched on it already. Jesus, moved by compassion, moved by love for the people. Go read, how many times does it say, like, before Jesus touched the leper, before Jesus healed the blind eyes, he was moved. And I can tell you this, whenever I've done the gifts out of this place, out of the place of love, what does love do? Everybody knows this. Love drives out fear, right? Whenever I've felt the Spirit of God just stirring up genuine love for the person that now I want to pray for. Like, I remember one time I was at a it was so inappropriate and it was so weird, but I wasn't even thinking in my right mind because I was just the love of God for this person and compassion for the lady at the window. She was saying something, I just like, man, I gotta pray for her. And like, before I could even ask, I know I broke all the prayer book rules. But I like reached through the window, grabbed her hand, and I just felt like it was just favor there to pray for this lady at the drive-thru. Prayed, left. I was like, whoa. I remember years of having to deal with fear. I remember years of like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? Like heart panicking. And all of a sudden, that moment, I never even like hesitated. It didn't even like cross my mind to be worried what she might think, or oh my gosh, how's this gonna turn out? Love literally drove out the fear that I had known for all those years. That's what love does. I'm scared to death of snakes, but if I see a little snake slithering towards Mike and May, where's that fear gonna go? Adam, I'm gonna go like Crocodile Dundee, that snake, and bite its head off and say, not today. Love possessed me. Fear was gone. So if you're dealing with fear when it comes to this stuff, regroup, go to 13 and say, God, give me a love for your people. I want to bite the heads off of some snakes because it's not going to mess with my kid, or it's not going to mess with this son or daughter that's right in front of me. Perfect love will drive out fear. And I think that's why it's so important that we're ministering, we're operating in our gift out of the spirit of love. The person in front of you is not some spiritual gift test dummy. It is a son, it is a daughter, loved by God, and hopefully loved by you. Hopefully loved by you. Paul closes his letter to the Corinthian church. I think it bears reiterating. In chapter, his first letter, I should say, to the Corinthian church, and he says it. He had that beautiful love chapter, and we, you know, most of us don't realize at the end of the letter in 1 Corinthians 16:14, and this is one of those like Jesus wept kind of verses. You guys can probably remember this one. Whatever you do, do it with love. Make a song, put it on a post-it note, or make a card out of it. Put it on your mirror, write it on your hand. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 16:14, whatever you do, do it with love. Just wanted to reiterate that. I could talk about this for another hour, but I feel like you guys get it. You at least get it enough to dig into it and say, Lord, I want to love these people that I want to minister to. I don't just want to minister to them. I want to love them. So, Lord, I just want to ask that as I close up my portion, Father, that your spirit would be on these words, that some of this practical stuff, Lord, the gift being a gift, the spirit of unity that we so need, the spirit of love that propels us. Lord, I'm praying that we wouldn't get it twisted. Help us keep it straight. Help us keep our eyes and our thoughts fixed on you. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, who hasn't received that first greatest gift, that transformation from who you were to who you now are, Lord, I pray that their heart would be open to that transforming power of your Spirit and the gift of salvation, the gift of faith in your Son. I thank you for every spiritual gift. I thank you for every prophetic word that this church is going to speak, is going to release over the city and every individual that comes here, Lord. And I pray that those words would be done to build up and encourage and make this church a unified group who are possessed by love and know the source of their gift. Amen.
That is awesome. That's good stuff. You know, we were talking about this past week as a leadership team, and you know, we're 1 Corinthians 14:1 makes it really clear that we are, we're to pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You know, the scripture says to pursue it, and then it goes on and tells us why to pursue it, which is what he was talking about, because one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. He says go after it because it changes people's lives. But here's what happens, you know, and this is what we were wanting to address, because this is inevitable that it's going to happen. For people that pursue hearing from God, getting a word from the Lord, wanting to minister and recognize the Lord speaking, there's some pitfalls that are going to happen. It's because we're messed up. And so we're trying to navigate those. And so I'm going to, without turning there for the sake of time, y'all remember Jesus, right? Son of God, you know? He went down to the Jordan to be baptized, right? By John the Baptist. This was his coming out party where he was going to be baptized and begin his ministry. And he goes down in the water and he comes up, and the scripture says that a dove, the Spirit comes down and it looks like a dove and it rests on him. And then there's a voice from heaven. And what does it say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He ain't done anything yet, right? He ain't started his ministry yet. But he starts his ministry with a declaration from God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We all have to start from that foundation. We are loved by the Father before we do anything. But guess what's going to happen? As soon as this happens to him, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's being tested of the devil. And every temptation that the devil threw at Jesus, there was three things. And in every one of them, Satan starts off by saying, if you are the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this guy, he knew he was the Son of God. The Father had just spoken to him, and the enemy comes to steal the word, right? Anytime the word is spoken, the enemy comes, the birds of the air come, the enemy comes to just pluck it up and steal it to where it doesn't bear fruit. And so when he hears this, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And an enemy comes and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And then he quotes scripture at him. Okay? So the temptation was there was for Jesus to prove who he was based on what he did. And I'm afraid that that's still a temptation that we can have as people, as believers, that when we begin to want to pursue spiritual gifts, that we begin to do it in order to prove who we are. But you know what that is? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, before the fall, you got Adam and Eve running around naked and they didn't even know it. I mean, that's some God awareness, if you will. They were aware of God and they were unaware of themselves. They weren't looking at themselves. But as soon as they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that happened was they noticed their own nakedness. They noticed themselves. They turned inward and they became focused on themselves. And when they did, fear entered in and they ran because they knew they were naked. And they clothed themselves with fig trees. Right? I could preach on that for a while. We don't have time. But I want us to understand that when we are judging ourselves based upon what we're doing, We've entered back into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The difference between good and evil, we're looking at ourselves. We always have to start what we're doing in our pursuit of seeing people touch. We have to have that foundation that God loves me. I don't have to earn my identity. I don't have to earn who I am. That's already been established before I did anything. We do these things because it helps people, because we love people that Josh so eloquently shared with us. We have to pursue this from the right way. So I want to give you a real quick example of some things where I walk, kind of, he talked about him walking through stuff. I walk through this too. There's always, you know, the cool thing about God, Jesus and his wisdom, I don't think anybody would say they're more wise than Jesus, right? Well, here's what Jesus did. He called 12 disciples, and he calls them, and he sends them out, and you can search this out in the scripture. I don't have time to go into the actual verses and all that, but just give you an overview. He calls the disciples to himself, and he sends them out two by two, right? And then they come back, and they said, Lord, even the demons listen to us, come out in your name. We healed the sick, we raised the dead. They're excited about the works that they had just done. And then like the next chapter, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They hadn't even learned to pray yet, and the Lord sent them out. And that's what the amazing thing is about God, is that the Lord trusts the Holy Spirit to deal with us in the process of being used by God. We're going to be used by God. Junk's going to rise up, and the Holy Spirit's going to help us, and we're going to deal with it. And if you're willing to deal with it and allow him to put fingers on things, then we're going to have, you know, he's going to help us through these processes. So he doesn't necessarily get us perfect, get us totally mature, then release us in the gifts. That doesn't how he does it. He helps us grow in these things. And while we're growing in it, we start dealing with some junk in our lives. So my point in mentioning the prayer thing was that you would think, man, let's get prayer down before we send them out to heal the sick, you know. There's some things that Jesus did backwards than the way we normally think. So here's a dream I had. I had a dream a number of years ago, probably, I don't know, 2007-ish, 2008 maybe. I don't know, somewhere in that time frame. In the dream, I was at a ministry school, and all these people, this school was known for equipping people in the gifts of the Spirit, hearing God's voice, ministering prophetically. Every single one of the students were walking around with their hands on the ground like apes walk. Okay, y'all get the picture? They're walking, you know, got your hands down. That's how apes walk, with their hands down, you know. And I was watching them, and I was looking, and I'm like, guys, what's going on? And I woke from this dream, and I was like, Lord, what was that about? And then the Lord began to speak to me. They placed their weight on their hands. What are your hands? It's what you do. When you begin to put your weight on your hands, you become an ape. I mean, humans don't walk like that. We walk upright. You know, we don't use our hands to put our weight on it. And the Lord began to deal with something in my life. When I would see people who would have these incredible stories of God using them, there usually was some kind of internal war that would begin to go on inside my heart, because I felt called to do that. And if their story was better than my stories, then I would feel inadequate, like Josh was talking about. You know, anybody ever been there? Huh? Right? Well, that shows me that my weight was on the wrong thing. You know? We're supposed to have our identity before we do anything. I'm loved of God. I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. I have a relationship with my Father. None of my kids come to me on the basis of how they performed during the day, or even what they did, even if it was something I've asked them to do. If I say, hey, Alexa, go, Alexa or Haven, go clean your room, or go run this over to the next door neighbor, or go do this, they don't come to me and hang out with me and gain my acceptance by how well they've done something I've asked them to do. None of them do. Why? Because they know I love them. They're my children. I love them. I don't receive them because they're shiny, or they, you know, when they've been outside playing and they sink and they're sweaty and they come in and they hug me and I don't say, ooh, golly. Well, sometimes I do, but but the point is that I receive my kids based on my relationship with them, not on how they do. And I think it's imperative that we learn this lesson. And so what happened with me is it usually would work me up into a place of fear, to where I'm like feeling like I got to do something every time I'm out so I can prove that I'm in my heart, that I'm worthy to be beside these other people who are walking in such incredible things. And inevitably, I would get so worked up and so in fear, so much fear, that I'm like, oh my God, I can't even be out in public. I'm going to tell you guys some story about fear. We're going to address fear, and I got some incredible testimonies. Y'all don't realize how messed up I was. How messed up I am, you might, but you don't realize how messed up I was. Yeah, we're a work in progress, that's right. You know, what I end up realizing that was that this is killing me. I can't live like this. And I would just simplify it and say, you know what? I got to walk in peace. That's my goal. It's the God of peace that crushes Satan under my feet. And so I made it my job to just abide in peace. So when I was anywhere outdoors, or like I go to the store or go out to eat with my wife, and, you know, I'm not feeling a pressure, because the scripture says we'll be led by the Spirit. Scripture says also we'll be led forth in peace. You know, this pressure to perform or pressure to make things happen is demonic. And it's also showing that our foundation is not right. We got our hands on we're walking on our hands, you know. And so I began to say, you know what, I'm just going to abide in the peace of the Lord. That's my goal. Wherever I am, I'm going to stay in peace. And so I would begin dealing with anything inside of me that would be opposite of peace, or would be different than just abiding in peace. But what I found out was when I stayed in that place and I was able to deal with that and abide in peace, I would be out and, you know, and the Lord would speak to me for somebody. And I would get something and I would share it in peace. I would share this word or whatever, and it would touch somebody's life because I wasn't striving to do it. See, there's a difference. We are called to pursue the gifts, but we're to do it in a spirit of peace. We're doing it for the sake, for knowing. We're doing it out of a place of knowing who we are already. We're not doing it to put a notch on our belt. We're not doing this to somehow feel good about who we are. We're doing this so that it can help someone else. I want the prophetic. I want high-level words of knowledge. I want to walk in this stuff. The Lord, you know, gave it to us in His Word to pursue it, but I want to pursue it in a right spirit. I want to pursue it in peace. I want to pursue it not trying to gain my identity from it. My identity is not in the gift. It can never be in the gift. Does that make sense? So we're dealing with this stuff because this stuff does come up when you begin to pursue the stuff. People get into this craziness, and all of us do. You know why? Because we all are byproducts of parents, Adam and Eve, who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was passed on to us. We still are overcoming and learning how to stop looking at ourselves and start living our life with our eyes on our Father, living with our eyes outward, not inward. And I still battle with that. I still deal with that. But I can be honest about it, and I can recognize it when it's happening. Okay, wait a minute, hold on. I'm starting to get turned inward. I'm starting to look at other people and compare myself to other people, which Paul says was not wise. And when I see it, then I can say, oh, wait a minute. You know what? This isn't healthy. We got to backtrack. All right, Lord, what's going on here? Oh, okay. Let's get back to basics. I'm in you. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So,
did you know how we wanted to? Did you ever thought about how we wanted to continue to?
No. Yeah. Okay. So, what we want to do, we want to continue to grow in this. We want to continue to minister prophetically, and we want to go after that. But we want to make sure that we're doing it with our identity resting in who we are in Christ Jesus because of what He did. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe into him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we put faith in Christ Jesus, we are born again from above. Our sins have been washed away, and now we have been made children of the Most High God. That is where we are when we put faith in him. And that's our starting place. That's our foundation. That's our identity. He's our Father. He's our Papa, right?